Behold, I am doing a new thing. And what do we have in our passage this morning? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know this verse, know this passage. It's not quite as well known as John, what was that verse? 3:16. But very known. If anyone is in Christ, he or she, that one is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You know, you can actually talk back and forth if I'm asking for it. You know, I mean asking for it like I'm asking you to talk to me, not like he's asking for it. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, you know, when it comes time for the sermon, it must be completely and utterly monologue and everyone else has to be still and look like they're dead. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. So yeah, you were filling in the blank there. Well-known verse, right? Fulfillment of what was prophesied through Isaiah. He says, behold, I am doing something new. Then he goes on and talks about their sin, but their sin's blotted out. Then he says, go ahead and bring your argument before me. And I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, Isaiah, we've been through it, so you know exactly all of Isaiah, right? Yeah, me too. Not. Prophecy's clear, though, and it's fulfilled in Christ. If anyone is new, in Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and since he is speaking as an apostle by the Spirit of God, God says, now the new creation, the new thing I promised, it's now, it's in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, make no mistake, the point of that here in this passage, and the passage we're in, is God is gently and graciously, through Paul, making very clear to the Corinthians that they're all wrong about what they've been thinking, about what a true apostle looks like, and what true God-honoring gospel ministry looks like. That's the point of the passage. And as Paul gives the motivation and the reasoning, the thinking behind actions that are part of and display true gospel ministry, of course we're going to have these at least one-off theological statements, because theological is not some dry, stuffy, impractical information kind of thing. You have your theology, but then you have living it. Like, I don't need to know anything, I just love Jesus. Oh, what Jesus? You have a theology. What about Jesus? You have a theology. What does love mean? How do you love Jesus? It's all theology. It's never inseparable. His point here is, very simply put, the gospel, Jesus, what he did, why he did it, what he accomplished, and what that means, dictates, decides, sets the parameters for what apostolic and gospel ministry in general looks like. And the Corinthians had it all wrong. Or were getting it all wrong. Some of them were buying the wrong view. Some of them were playing with the wrong view. And they're getting set on their wrong view. And in the midst of that, there's two statements in this section. We're only going to do part of the section because I don't want the sermons to be too long. Someone asked me a question about what I was saying last week about not being able to take. It's not because of you. It's because I know that when I'm sitting and listening to a sermon, I can't sit still for longer than about 45 minutes. So hour-long sermons, I spend the last 15, 20 minutes, if it goes past an hour, just wiggling in my seat. Sean can testify to that. Jeff, we've been at a conference together, my legs start flapping. And if you're going to make me just sit right there, as my one prof said, the mind can only absorb as much as the bottom can endure. So I try to keep it shorter, not because I think that you're not smart enough or you didn't drink enough coffee. I was joking. But because I want us to, as much as possible, grasp what is there in the passage we're in a realistic amount of time. Now, if we were going to break and get up and have something to drink and then have back and forth and talk, I think we could go longer. I could if I was sitting and listening. So we're not going through this whole entire passage, paragraph break as you see it. Otherwise, we'd get to another passage. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He just throws out these little mind-blowing theological statements. We'll get to that one next week, Lord Week. What I want to focus on this morning is new creation. Okay, huh, in Christ, new creation, old God, new how? New in what way? What does that mean? It means that if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus guy wasn't just actually a historical real man, but he was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, that he's the Messiah and the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you receive forgiveness of your sins and you're made right with the Maker of heaven and earth. If that's true for you, you're in Christ and you're a new creation. The old is gone, new is come. New how though? New in what way? Does it mean everything's changed? No. Everything hasn't changed. I still have the same body for now. And it's actually getting older, not younger. We've crossed that path already in 2 Corinthians. Outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed. We do have a resurrection body. It's already there. Christ purchased it for us. God has it for us. But right now we are, and it's not just in what's to come. There is something that is new. It's a new creation. It's not like the old. It's completely different. What is that? New how? New in what way? Come to Christ, same job, same parents, same spouse, same lack of spouse, same kids, same lack of kids. Whatever your circumstances are, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ isn't promising you, you're going to get all new stuff. By the way, that's overrated. We had our house burned down with everything in it, and we had to get new stuff. It's overrated. But new creation, oh, we love that verse. What does it mean? What's new? New in what's way? And again, it doesn't mean everything's changed and everything's new. But something most critical has changed. Most essential. At the core, something has changed by the work of God in Christ. And that is perspective or view. Particularly, how we view this Jesus guy, and then how we view other people. That's what's on display here in particular. Have other things changed? Yes, absolutely. Romans 6, sin is no longer the master. We have a new master who died for us, Jesus. There's a number of things that are new, but not everything is new, not everything has changed. Particularly here this morning in 16 through 19, what has changed is our perspective. Our view of Jesus, and therefore also what should be different, primarily what's being gotten at in this passage, is our view of other people. And how we view them. And how we evaluate them. As I was thinking about this, I was like, it's turning your world upside down. Wait, no, it's actually turning your world right side up. And what came to my mind was the Coast Guard MLB, motor lifeboat. They fascinate me and scare the dickens out of me. They have a boat, motor boat, it has a motor, it's a boat they use for rescuing, that can go into the roughest surf and roughest seas, and when it gets turned upside down, it rights itself so it's back up. It gets turned right side up. Without Christ, we're in the storm. Upside down. In Christ, we get right-sided. Right side up. We're still in the storm. We're still in the storm, but now we're right side up. I mean, if you're going to be on a boat in the storm, you want to be right side up, above water, viewing things correctly and properly, right? That's why it came to my mind. And then also, but it works, because you know what you can then do? If you're right side up, you can help people who are upside down. People who are drowning. That's why they made the boat to do that. They're not the only ones that have this kind of boat. And it's large. I say boat. It's big. But they strap themselves in, and even if it gets turned upside down, it gets right sided up. So they can see things as they really are, so that they can help those who are drowning in the storm. I think, maybe I'm wrong, you can tell me later if you want, or don't. That's a pretty good analogy for what's going on here. What's going on here? Let's read it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that we have here, that was just read, that we're looking at now. Grant us eyes to see. By a work of your Spirit, may we understand your thinking, understand you, not see what you have to say as foolish, but as wisdom from above that gives life. In Jesus' name. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, from now on, what are you talking about? Previous two verses, the love of Christ controls us, for we are convinced, concluded, that he died and was raised from the dead. That those for whom he died should no longer live for themselves, but for him. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? We regard no one. We don't look at them. We don't consider them according to the flesh. Flesh in Scripture can either simply mean body or human way, which is a rebellious against God way of thinking and living and doing things, right? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They're opposites. And that's what we've been seeing again and again in these last sections in particular. Right? We saw back in chapter 4, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith according to the truth about Christ. We walk by that, not by sight. And then closer to the passage we're in, we saw in verse 12, halfway through it, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, in the context there, what's going on? The Corinthians have some good-looking, fancy-speaking, polished speakers, enjoyable to listen to orators in their midst, who are saying, we are true apostles and leaders. And that Paul, who was a gimpy, limpy, beat up, kind of doesn't speak very well, unimpressive kind of guy, is nothing. And they started evaluating Paul and his ministry, which is really then therefore evaluating what God has designated. He appointed Paul. He's given him the ministry. They're evaluating God. And so through Paul, God is confronting the Corinthians with how they've been viewing things. They're upside down and underwater and they think they see clearly, but they don't. And he says, from now on, therefore, we, himself and anyone else who is controlled by the love of Christ, having believed that Christ has demonstrated the love of God in dying for us, we no longer regard anyone, people, according to the flesh. In other words, we don't look at people, think about them, evaluate them, consider them according to how we would naturally or normally think about people. We'll get back to that in a moment. Just as also, halfway through verse 16, even though he once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we no longer regard him thus. No longer regard him thus. I keep adding no longer as you get the idea there. See, they once, yeah, there's some guy named Jesus, kind of like today. People really don't debate that there was a guy named Jesus in Nazareth. He's mentioned in some historical writings, including besides the Bible, But those aren't inspired historical writings. But since he's mentioned there, he was a real man. The debate comes over to who he is, just as Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say I am? And they say, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this. He said, but who do you say I am? And that's the question. Who do you say Jesus is? He's a man. He was real. Yeah, but do you say he is the Christ? The Messiah? The Son of God who was buried and raised from the dead on your behalf? If you do, then you've changed. You've been changed. And what's been changed? Your view of Christ. The man named Jesus. Right? And you haven't been turned upside down. You've been turned right side up. And just as your view of him has changed, so we who have believed the gospel are compelled by the love of Christ. Our view of people has changed. We no longer view them, evaluate them, judge them based upon our typical ways of looking and judging and evaluating people. And how do we do that? By the cover. Right? You've heard that saying, don't judge a book by its cover. What did he say a minute ago? I'm telling you this in verse 12, so you have something to say to those who boast about outward appearance. But in Christ, we no longer view people that way. That brings us then to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a lot of new that's come for the Christian, for the one who is in Christ. Not everything has changed, but the critical things have changed. Here in this passage, what's changed? Well, what changed was how we view Christ, and therefore what should be changed is how we view people. How we regard them. That's what's new. That's, in this passage, that's the what's new that's being focused on. Now, if I was a wagering man, which I'm not, some of you are sick of hearing me say that. You know what I'm trying to say? That makes one of us. If I cornered you yesterday and asked you, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 mean? We're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Would you have said, that means I no longer view people the way I used to? Just like I don't view Jesus the way I used to. Would you have said that? I wouldn't have. I would have gravitated towards some other things that are true from other passages. And I would have wanted it to mean some things that aren't true from any passages. I don't get a new body. I don't get new circumstances. I don't get a new job and a new house and a new this and a new that. But I get what's even more important, made new. My view of Jesus, that should directly impact my view of others. And this, how did this new come about? What brought it about? Not me. Not you. Which then goes right back to how I view me and how I view God and how I view others. No. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He goes right back to the gospel, right back to the cross. God did this. God brought it about through Christ. In Christ, we've been reconciled to God. What does reconciled mean? No longer an enemy. No longer estranged from. Made right with. Have peace with God. Not by our doing. Not by our works. Not even by our wanting. God brought this about through Christ. We've been reconciled. That's when the change took place of how we viewed Christ. How we view the man named Jesus. And what should follow through or flow from that is how we view people. See, the Corinthians were doing just the opposite, and if we're honest, that's our tendency too. We default to viewing, evaluating, and regarding people according to what we see. And part of what encourages and facilitates that is that there are times when you really should evaluate people by what you see and act accordingly. But that never, ever justifies with how you view them as a person, so from the heart, so to speak. Example. I'm in some part of town where there's a lot of cars that are all beat up and graffitied on and a lot of trash, and a guy comes walking at me, and I could care less what color skin he has. But he's wearing a bandana of a color that I know identifies him with a violent gang. And he's got the rest of the outfit to go with it. And I think, think I'm going to get back in my car and turn around and go figure out somewhere else where I made a wrong turn and where I should be. But if I look at him and I think, you worthless piece of dirt. Look at you. What are you, decisions you're making? What you're doing with your life? That's where the issue comes in. Right? Look what comes up also in this passage, which then takes us back to how we view people, all the while immersed in this theology, this doctrine of grace. Right? Look how verse 18 starts out. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. Now watch the switch. Reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, understanding what he has done for you, for me, for us, if we are in Christ, then means understanding that that is what he has done for others. Now, does verse 19 mean that everyone's saved? No. What does verse 17 say? If anyone is in Christ. What did he say back over in chapter 4? Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So this passage here isn't universal salvation. It's all good in the end. Don't worry. Jesus died for everybody. It's good. No, it's not. Whole other sermon. Ask me if you have questions or confusion about that. Look at the switch here. Reconciled us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. So again, back to that scenario. The guy's coming at me. It's wise to get in my car, turn around, and leave. But it is completely, utterly contrary to God and my Savior to view him as worthless, pathetic, so far from God. That's where the view is wrong. Great. Your boat's upright. That means you're right with God. You see things rightly now. You're still in the storm. Circumstances haven't changed. There's someone else. The boat's upside down. What are you going to be like? Hat, idiot. Made your choices. That's what you get. Someone else's boat is upright. Oh, that's because they look and sound like us and they're so... We're upside down, underwater, in the storm. In Christ, we're right side up. The storm still rages. We've been set aright in our understanding of who Christ is, because in him, God reconciled us to him. And then, what flows from that? The ministry of reconciliation. And it isn't reconciliation to you or to me. Right? Here's where it gets real hard, right? What about when the person whose trespasses, their blatant offenses against God and disobedience to what he has said based upon who he is against us? Do we get to view them differently? I have to live with this person. And I have no choice. This person is my boss. This person's my family member, my neighbor. Did you see how that waiter treated us? I am not leaving a tip for that piece of trash. Wait a second. Their problem is your problem that's been reconciled. Your problem was with God. His problem was with God. He needs to be reconciled to God. That's the greatest need. If I was a genie and said, what one thing do you want to change in the U.S. right now? What one thing? You going to change some current politics? Change our governor? Might happen anyway, might not. Change the president? Change global warming? Change the low water reservoirs? Change COVID? So we can go back to meeting, doing school and everything like we used to? That's a band-aid. That's a band-aid on a lopped off torso. That's what it is. See, the real issue, the real reason why the person sinned against you, if they did, is because they have a problem with God. Just like you had, but no longer had if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, that's your problem. Your problem isn't your brother whose sacrifice was acceptable to God, Cain and Abel. Your problem is with God who accepted the sacrifice and decides the standard. Your problem isn't with your little brother who's daddy's favorite and got a special coat and had dreams. Your problem is with God. And if they've got a problem, it's with God. That's the problem. Your problem isn't that I'm talking too long or I'm your dad or I'm boring. Your problem is with God. So is your problem with other people. Your problem is that they have a problem with God. That's the problem. And neither socialism, nor a king, nor democracy, nor capitalism, nor anything else under the sun that man comes up with, there is no vaccine for that. There's only a sacrifice offered by Christ. God does it. And God has done it. And if He's done it for you, and if He's done it for me, then the one thing that should be new and different is how we view people. They are not there to make us comfortable. They are not there to treat us right. They are not there to be pleasant and give back because I've given to them. They need to know Christ. They need to be right with God. That's what they need. Rome is gone. One day the U.S. will be gone. Cuba, Australia, Canada, nations rise and fall. And you come up with one vaccine, and it's like whack-a-mole. Up comes something else you need a vaccine for. Does that mean don't bother, don't do scientific advancements, don't deal with the problems that are right in front of us? No, of course not. But if you are in Christ, your boat has been righted. See clearly now that what people need is to be reconciled with God. Look at that switch again. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. Gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself. I love that verse. New creation, old is gone, new is come. What new? What are we talking about here? New way of looking at people. Because by the grace of God, you've been given a new way of looking at Jesus, and through that, you've been reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2. No longer without God and without hope in the world, but instead Christ is your peace. What does that look like? Well, we may be wise and discerning in how we interact with people and what we do. and deal with things on outward appearance, but never, never in our hearts judging someone else as worthless, trash, so far from God, beyond saved. And you probably said it or heard someone say it and you didn't think much of it. And I just can't ever see him becoming a Christian. But the person over here who looks like I think I look, who sounds like I think I sound, oh yeah, they're so close. No one's close. There's none righteous, none who seek God. Here's the new, how you view people. It's not new circumstances. Not new people in your life. A new way of looking at people in your life, because God has given you a new way of seeing Jesus, and in so doing, God has given you new life in Christ and through Christ. Not of yourself, but in Christ. That's the new. And you don't just teach it and enforce it, though you do teach it, and it needs to be understood that it's an outflow of being reconciled to God yourself. So, it's played out like this. You got some people in your life that you're completely sick of and fed up with, and you really don't want to be around them or deal with them anymore. Now, if they're beating you or harming you, or there's certain situations you need to get out of, then you get out of them. But if you got people that you just can't, you got a problem, not them. Oh, they have a problem too, but you've got the problem. You yourself are not reconciled to God, or you're forgetting that you have been reconciled to God. So stop churgling and bubbling like you're underwater. You've been uprighted, and not so you can have smooth sailing and judge everyone along the way, but so that in the midst of the storm, you might tell them about the one who died for you. I mean, people are annoying. I get it. I'm one of them. I annoy me, and I kid you not. And yet even God says, nope. Still need to stick around in this body, fighting the fight. Right? Who are we to think we can decide who's what and who's all that and who deserves and who doesn't? That's what the new is. Still excited about the verse? We should be. Because the new view that we're to have of others starts with the new view of Christ that is granted by God. That means we have that which is new and eternal and cannot be taken away from us, even if we don't yet now fully see it, know it, or experience it. It's a coming. We have a foretaste now. Let us not forget what it is that has been given to us, and may it absolutely taint, positively, rightly, how we view what the real issue is, how we view people and what their real need is. Reconciliation with God. Let's pray. Father, if I was to count the times that I wrote someone off, I'd lose count quickly. We do it. Father, it's what comes naturally. According to our current physical reality and perspective, the flesh. Thank you that you did not write us off. That in Christ you are reconciling the world to yourself, not counting their hatred of you against them. Thank you that for us who are in Christ here today, you have reconciled us to you. And I ask, Father, that in your mercy, if there are any here who think they are but aren't, open their eyes. Or any here this morning who aren't even thinking and don't care and just want this over with, open their eyes. Grant them to see Jesus as your Son, as Savior, that they would be reconciled with you. In Jesus' name, amen.